Thank you, Jesus. We come to you knowing that you alone are God, and that we are your people, and that you've accepted us, you've called us, you've redeemed us, you've given us the ability to trust in you. You've dished out to each one of us a measure of faith. I ask, Lord, that measure will grow and grow in me and in everyone around me. We thank you, Lord, that you do provide all that we need, and help us to lean into you and trust you and to know you better and to live fully by the faith that you've sustained and built us up with. Amen. Today's passage is Romans 14 in its entirety. That's on page 1734 in the Pew Bibles. It will also be up on the wall with the text. Do what your faith allows. I think another title for this chapter might be Don't Ask, Don't Tell. It's a lot of us like to get in everybody's business. We want to explain to everyone else what they're doing wrong and how they can fix it and why we seem to know better than them on certain things. And of course, they want to get into our business too. And there's this concept of people judging one another, whether you call it judging or not. We all have ideas of how people should act and react to the way that life has treated them. And this chapter, I think Paul's just continuing on with his words of wisdom on how to live. He's saying, you know, mind your own business. You're going to have to answer to God. And that person you're trying to judge, they're going to have to answer to God. And if we just all figure that out, we really are not that much into each other's business. Now, to put this in balance, there are a number of passages that talk about how we are iron sharpening iron. We're looking out for one another. We do speak into one another's lives. We do it with love. We do it with humility, knowing that whatever issue that you're trying to help your brother or sister with, you're probably susceptible to that as well. So humbly approach it and try not to come at them in a judgmental fashion. I think that as we look through all of Scripture, the concept of judging others is pretty much frowned upon. I think I'll even just pull out my handy. How many of you have Bibles on your phones? You should have Bibles on your phones. I recommend it. I'm going to go to Matthew. This is one of the things that I'm guessing Paul was thinking about as he was writing this epistle, was Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, one of the sections is a whole section about judging others. And so as Paul's writing what we're going to study in Romans 14, I'm guessing that he was thinking back to this passage. In kind of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, if we watch the political world, how many times do you see on the news or from politicians, it's like they're blaming the other side for being hypocritical because they've judged an action or a thought the decision that was made, that they judge it, and then when you look closer at their lives, they're also not living by what they claim to be believing. And so there's, you know, this concept when Jesus is giving this practical advice in the sermon, it's like, you know, however you're going to judge other people, they're going to judge you the same way. So be careful. You know, we've got the concept of people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. We're going to be judged back just in the same way we judge others. So if we're going at people and talking about how they should live their life and whatever aspect it is, whether we're talking about, a lot of people in the church want to get into the sexual infidelity of others, but they forget that even in the church, probably 70 to 80% of men are struggling with pornography, according to statistics. With women, it's a little lower, 50 to 70%. I don't know where they get these statistics or how they know whether it's true or not. I don't know if it's all made up, whatever. But, you know, we know that there are issues in the church. And I think that oftentimes churches will want to rail against strange, what we call deviant behavior. But we consider it natural behavior if you know, people are messing around with each other in what we consider the normal way. And there's levels of sin in our minds, and you know, we're not that bad. And you know, when Jesus starts talking about sexual issues, he says, yeah, if you look at somebody in a lustful manner, you committed adultery. That's all it takes. It's in your mind. It's not necessarily your actions that are going to condemn you. It's how you think. Of course, oftentimes our actions follow our thoughts. But you know, this concept, Jesus is saying, the way you judge other people, you're going to be judged by that. So be careful. Okay, even when there's all these guys that bring this woman to Jesus and they say, she was caught in the act of adultery. I don't know where the guy is or anything. He might have been in the crowd for all we know, but they wanted Jesus to judge her. And he starts writing on the ground. And then he's like, whoever is without sin casts the first stone. Well, the older people that have figured out, yeah, we're messed up. You know, we know that we've sinned in our lifetime. They start wandering away and leaving. And then the younger guys are realizing, yeah, we're kind of in this too. And everybody leaves and it's just her and Jesus. And he says, go and sin no more. He didn't condone what she did, but he's like, you know, these people aren't the ones that should be judging you, because they're all guilty. And so when we look at this, you know, Jesus has given us this good advice. The next part of this, he gives a little story. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, I'm going to fix your little problem, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And Jesus is not saying never try to help your brother get that speck out of their eye. But it's like, you know, tend to your own issues too. Because you're not going to be able to be a very effective helper. You know, it's like somebody's coming to you, you know, stone drunk and whatever, and they're stumbling everywhere, and they tell you you need to straighten out and stop drinking. It's like, okay. Yeah, sure, buddy. Let me help you get home so you don't vomit all over yourself and then fall in the gutter. You know, it's like we've always got a way that we can kind of think, okay, I'm still better than you, buddy. I mean, why are you telling me what to do? Well, maybe he's trying to help you because he sees what a problem it is when you sustain, when you give yourself up to that sort of slavery. When we become slaves to sin, we might recognize it before we can fix it. But if we go around and try to fix everybody else's problem before we've dealt with our own, maybe we should be going to them and saying, can we work together? Can we help each other? I've got a problem. I don't think you have the problem to the degree I have, but maybe we can help one another. And we go with humility, recognizing that that's the only way we can really help. Jesus continues, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Then the next part he goes into in that sermon is, ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. He's like, you know, Jesus isn't trying to hold back. He's willing to give you everything you need. Where is your faith? How much do you really trust him? If you want to get that plank out of your eye, ask God. If you want your friend and neighbor and brother and sister to get that speck of sawdust out of their eye, and you'd like to be a helper, go to God. Recognize that he's where the way, the truth, and the life, the faith, everything that we're going to have that's going to be helpful in these situations comes from God. So if we don't keep turning it over to him, we're going to have problems. So there's a number of other passages in Scripture that talk about judging and how we really shouldn't be judging one another. Even back in Romans 12, where, you know, we'd like to take vengeance on people that have wronged us or have wronged somebody that we love. And Scripture says vengeance is the Lord's. It's in the Old Testament a number of places, and Paul repeats it in the New Testament. He quotes it, and he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so if we allow that God is the one that is the ultimate judge, God is the one that's going to take care of whatever judgment needs taken care of, we don't have to do it. We can trust Him to do it. Let's jump into Romans 14. Paul says to accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Oftentimes, whether we're talking about in marriages or just close relationships, when we start having fights and quarrels and problems, there's disputable matters. There's things that could be issues, but we accept the one whose faith is weak. Okay, now, that's kind of weird, because if I start thinking, well, I need to accept everybody else because my faith is so much stronger, then I've got a pride issue. And that could indicate that my faith and whatnot is weaker. And who's the weaker brother? When we talk later in the passage, it's talking about trying hard to do anything you can to not offend the weaker brother. Who is the weaker brother? I think sometimes it's each one of us. There may be times where I'm the weaker brother. There may be times when I'm the stronger brother. And how do we work that out? And how do we know? And we need to have faith. So the whole concept, he starts right out with, accept the one whose faith is weak. He doesn't say the person has no faith, but their faith is weak. And they're going to need some help. And it's like, okay, if you take somebody when they're a little bit down and they're not feeling strong and they're not feeling confident and they don't really have that relationship with God where they can walk forward knowing that God's going to sustain them and care for them and work out everything for good for them, they don't believe that necessarily yet, we accept them. We don't try to, it's like, okay, you've got really weak faith, I'm going to tear you down some more and make it even weaker. That's not a good plan. One of the churches we attended, there was a young man named Jim that was in a wheelchair. And this was a church that really believed in faith healing. And they would have people that would come in and pray over everyone. I never once heard from anybody up on the pulpit side, the faith healers that were coming in. They didn't say, hey, you in the wheelchair, come up here. I think your faith's going to be, you know, healed. But I did hear people kind of accuse Jim of not having strong enough faith, and that's why he's still in that chair. Jim had a strong, strong relationship with Jesus. He loved the Lord, and he smiled and was excited to come to church. He had to call and get transportation every Sunday. And you know, he found ways to get there because he loved worshiping God and singing with everybody and being with God's people. And he had faith enough to know that was temporary. Whatever happens here on this earth, that's nothing, because he's going to have glory and eternity with God. And so Jim wasn't concerned at all about his lack of ability to walk. Now, of course, if you'd ask him, you know, I did. I said, would you like to be able to walk? He said, of course I would. Why wouldn't I? But I'm not held back by it. I can have a relationship with God without being able to walk with my legs. And so, you know, the whole concept of your faith is weak. Whose faith was weak? Those people that wouldn't pray for him for healing? They want to accuse him of having weak faith. It's like the Lord can't heal you unless you have stronger faith. You got to believe, brother. And they, you know, some people would kind of start going into that mode, and it's like, wait a minute. Where's your faith? Do you have faith that you can touch him and he'll be healed? Because if you don't have that kind of faith, why are you judging him for his faith? You know, and so Paul starts right out with, except the one whose faith is weak. We don't know for sure who that is. But we do know that a lot of Christianity is accepting one another. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's kind of all wrapped around. We care for each other. Let's assume that I'm the weak one and that you're the weak one and we're all weak. And how are we going to get strong? Well, when you look at Ecclesiastes, the preacher talks about how three or four strands that are tied together are not easily broken. Why are we trying to do this alone? Let's get it together. If we got three or four weak strands that are woven properly, it's going to be stronger than one strong strand. And so let's get all of us weak people together and make this work. And if we accept one another instead of pushing each other away and trying to judge each other, we're all going to be better off for it. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now he starts to go into, yeah, interesting, right? This isn't necessarily about vegetarians or vegans of today. This was probably related to when you went to the meat market, you weren't sure whether the meat you were buying was meat that had been offered to an idol or not. And so a lot of people, since they weren't sure, they gave up, I can't eat any meat because I don't know, and I don't want to eat something that's been dedicated and devoted to an idol. And so this was one of the issues that they were dealing with in Rome. And it's like, okay, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Because you hear, and by the way, Paul's in the camp of we can eat anything. Okay. So you can kind of get some of that bias a little bit with the way he words things. But and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. It's like, okay, if you don't feel like you should be eating that meat, though, don't. Okay. Now, I personally have never had a drink of alcohol in my life. And if I start judging everybody that's ever had a drink of alcohol, that'd be an awful stupid thing to do. Because God accepts everyone. And I've chosen not to. And you can judge me for not drinking. I've been judged for not drinking. People are thinking I should drink. You know, why don't you have a beer with somebody? Why don't you have a glass of wine? And it's like, I chose not to. For me, it's a decision that I made knowing that I had a tendency towards addiction, hereditary, personal. I mean, I kind of know that I could end up going into the deep end. And I've chosen not to. Now, for me, it would be wrong to have a drink. That doesn't mean it's wrong for anyone else. So if you could accept me as the weaker brother, I'd appreciate that. Okay? It's just one of those things, and it's like it can't be a pride issue for me either, because it's like clearly, it's not because I'm stronger that I've chosen not to, it's because I know I'm weaker. And I could really... You know, you've seen me with my Mountain Dew. If that was all alcohol, you wake up in the morning, I think I'll have a beer. And then by the end of the day, you've had, you know, 10 or 12 or more. Or, you know, and maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe that's a good way to get through the day. I haven't tried it. But, you know, this whole concept of whose faith is weak, whose faith is strong, and then he starts talking about what you're eating. And, you know, don't judge those people that are different than you. Accept them. God's accepted them. What right do you have to not accept them? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's like, yeah, God's strong enough to hold and carry all of us, weak or strong or whatever in between. He'll care for us. Then he starts getting into days. Okay, there was another issue. It's like, okay, we don't have that so much in this society we live in now, but keeping the Sabbath. There can be arguments about that within the Christian world. What does it mean? When I grew up, you could stay inside and watch Shirley Temple movies, but you couldn't be outside shooting baskets because the neighbors might see. You know, and you couldn't mow the lawn on a Sunday, and there's so many things you couldn't do on a Sunday. Well, if we're talking about keeping the Sabbath, then you can get into the people that really want to be more accurate and stricter, and it's like, well, that's actually Saturday. And so you get your Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists, and there's people that you know, and then the Messianic Christians that they say, no, you worship on Saturday as the Sabbath. And you really need to set this day aside and devote it to God. And we talk about Sunday as being the Lord's Day, and it's like, okay, yeah, but what about Monday? Isn't that the Lord's Day too? Mm-hmm. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, aren't they all the Lord's Day? So there were people arguing about how to keep days or if they were important to keep or not to keep. And every one of those different varieties of thought patterns could come into the area of I'm better than you because I treat all days alike, or I'm better than you because I set aside and devote these special days, the special holidays. You know, we've got in the Jewish world, and again, because in the Roman Church, it was the Gentiles and the Jews kind of trying to figure out how to work together. And so if they were trying to follow Judaism, there would be the Feast of Tabernacles, and there'd be these other special feasts that would last a week, and they had to follow those a certain way, and they'd be looking down upon those that chose not to follow it that way. And some of the people that felt more free to just worship God in whatever way they chose would think, well, why are you doing this religious ritual thing when your heart's not even in it? And so then you're getting back to the first part about judging each other. You know, the way that you judge others, you're going to be judged. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Ultimately, it's like, you know, mind your own business. What do you really believe? Be fully convinced. Don't waffle. Don't have doubts about your beliefs. If you truly, ultimately believe that you should be setting aside these sacred special days for God, then do that. If you believe that all days are equal, that's also unto God. Do that. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. It's like it's not about you. That's an important concept of any time we're approaching God's word, we're approaching the throne of God, we're stepping into his presence in prayer. It's not about me. What does God want? If I bring it to God and he and I have a relationship and it's right, I don't think anybody else needs to judge me about that. And if I'm judging them, how do I know whether their relationship with God's right or wrong? You know, it's between them and God. If I'm concerned about somebody, what should I do about it? Lift it up to God. Leave it in his hands. And do it with humility, knowing that God might say, yeah, well, they're actually doing it the right way and you're doing it the wrong way. So, learn from each other. Iron sharpening iron. It's the whole one another. If we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. I think Paul's whole emphasis here is, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus. In the previous section, he said that we're supposed to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be running around judging other people, and we won't be worrying about whether they're judging us, but we're just concerned about relationship with Jesus. You then. You. That's a plural you, by the way. You, all of y'all. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. Now the beauty again is, as you look through the balance of Scripture and you're using Scripture to interpret Scripture, the judgment seat of the Lord, when we go before the judgment seat, he's going to reward us for our proper behavior and judge us for our negative behavior. But he's the one that decides. And then I love that he's also the one that forgives, and he's the one that has chosen to place his righteousness on me. So I'm judging fellow brother and sister in Christ, and it's like, well, wait a minute. God has looked on them and seen righteousness, because it's the righteousness of Jesus that brings them into the kingdom. It's not their righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. So whatever we think that we're bringing to the table to prove that we're worthy, it's not us. The only thing that makes me worthy is Jesus Christ. We all stand before God's judgment seat. And that's a beautiful thing because God is the God that forgives. And it's like, don't you want to be in front of a judge that says, yeah, that penalty's been paid. You're covered. I don't know how many of you saw the crazy guy that's standing before a judge this week that he had a problem with violence and violent tendencies and outbursts of rage and anger and everything. And she was, you know, being asked by his attorney to go easy on him and let him out on his own recognizance and no bail and all this kind of stuff. And she's like, well, I mean, I'm looking at this record here and that's what you've been given again and again and it hasn't worked. You're still going out and you're being violent and you're hurting people. So the answer is no, there's going to be bail and it's going to be heavy bail. Then he starts threatening her. She's standing or sitting behind on the bench and he's out there. He starts threatening her and then he dives over the bench to attack her. And it took bailiffs and whatever he's got 13 more new charges on him now. He attacks the judge because she's not lenient enough. When we go before God, his judgment seat, if we think we have a right to tell him, no, you have to forgive me because I'm so good or because I was forgiven. You let it go this many times, you have to let it go again. It's like, no, there's going to come a time where God says, I'm done. I'm through. You've rejected me again and again and again and again. And if you continue to reject me, wages of sin is death. Why are you condemned? Well, it's because you didn't believe. Those that believe, they're forgiven. Those that don't believe are condemned already because they've chosen to not follow Christ. Paul continues, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. If we recognize that when we go before the judgment seat, we're going to have to acknowledge him, whether we do it in a committed and excited and wonderful way, yes, Lord, yes. You are who you said you were, and I'm so glad. Or you just acknowledge him because that's you're finally forced to. You see the truth. Kind of like Paul did when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and it's like, yeah, why are you, Jesus is asking him as he's blinding him with light, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, Lord, change everything. When we come before the judgment seat, the judgment throne, it's not going to be a matter of us being able to go with pride and push and tell him we're better than you, God, and you have to do what we say. Even though a lot of us still do that in our prayers and we give him advice on how to fix things. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every knee is going to bow before God. Every tongue is going to acknowledge that God is the Lord. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It's like, there's no reason for us to judge each other. The ultimate true judge, the one that knows the heart, is going to be the one that does that. And each individual has to stand before God and acknowledge him as Lord and worship him and treat him with adoration. Instead of judging each other, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Everything that we're trying to judge other people about, Paul says it's not unclean in itself. Well, what's the ultimate answer then? Wait a minute. You mean those people that are trying to tell me that cannabis is natural and that they should be able to do this because it was created by God and so there's not a problem? And I'm judging them? Do I know their heart? I know somebody that does know their heart. If they're just using that for an excuse, I think most of us can find ways to rationalize our behaviors, then that's not being honest with God. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Again, this is kind of odd because he's just said everything's okay, everything's clean. There's not a problem. But he's like, also, how much do you love your brothers and sisters? Can you do everything you can not to put a stumbling block in front of them? If you invite friends and relatives over and you know that they're struggling with alcohol, how much do you push for them to imbibe with you? Well, it's just this once, it's not a problem. Well, we don't know that for them. It might be that one that puts them over. It might be a problem. Or if we go to somebody's house and they're all drinking and they're trying to get us to drink, should we drink with them? You know, that it's like trying to figure all that out. Where's your faith? What does your faith allow? Can you do it and have a clean conscience with God? If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. And I think, again, he's going back to, at this point, the eating of meat that's been offered to idols. Now, when they go to the meat market, some of it's going to be clearly marked. This was offered to idols. You know, this meat's been dedicated and devoted to Beelzebub or whoever else. And it's like, okay, you buy that meat and you eat it because you know it's like, it's all clean. God's created it, and there's no power in whatever these people tried to do to dedicate this meat. But if the person you're with knows that that's where you got it from, and that's for them going to be a stumbling block, maybe they used to be part of that religious cult that meat had been devoted to and dedicated to. And they know the meaning of it behind all that, and for them it holds some weight. So if we're just kind of scoffing at that, it's like, no, you just don't worry about that. It's fine. We're coaxing them into going against their own conscience, which would be sin. Don't destroy someone for whom Christ died with our actions or our attitudes. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. In the previous previous passage, remember Paul had told us, it's like love your neighbor as yourself. If you know you're struggling with something and everybody's trying to get you to just come along and get along, and it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't work for me. How do we love one another and recognize what's going to be harmful and what's going to be helpful? Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So make sure your relationship with God is correct in everything that you do. And chances are, the humans around you are going to recognize, yeah, this guy is really connected to God, and he or she really loves God and loves their neighbor, and they're doing everything they can to not do harm. And so they're going to be accepted and approved by humans as well. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. How do we build one another up? That's kind of what he's getting to here. It's like, okay, whatever, it's all fine, and you know, you weaker brothers that are vegetarians, or you weaker brothers that are not willing to eat this meat, it's all clean, but I'll abstain from that if it means that we can have a closer bond, if we can find a way to edify one another, if we can lift each other up, if we can build each other up, if we can keep the peace. It's not if we can win the lawsuit. You know, some gal was asked to take off her shirt. She'd had a shirt on that was, you know, homosexuality is a sin, and then she put a reference from Scripture on it. And she was told she couldn't have that shirt on at the school that she was at, and she was expelled because she didn't want to change her shirt. And she and her family took it to court, and they won. That was freedom of expression, freedom of speech, but does that really build peace and bonds of edification by proving your point? And I totally get her point. It's like, you know, a lot of the teachers, if she's having to go into a classroom and they've got the gay pride flag up and they've got all kinds of other things that they're trying to indoctrinate children with, and she's not allowed to put a scripture reference and a statement that comes from Scripture. Of course, when you look at the I looked up the reference that she was using, and it's like, okay, there was a whole bunch of other stuff around that too. This was not a reference just about homosexuality, it's about sin. And there was a whole list of lots and lots of sins that probably this whole thing we started with, you know, don't judge others because of the same way we judge others, we're going to be judged. We can come after somebody else and say, hey, you're terrible in this way. And they say, yeah, right. And you're terrible in this other way. And we can start pointing fingers at each other, and everybody can be torn down. And how does that lead to peace and mutual edification? Do we think about what we're doing and how we're doing it? How do we demonstrate God's love? How does Jesus demonstrate his love as he's living here on earth? Now, you know who he was usually irritating and bothering? Was the religious people. It's like, you know, he's hanging out with sinners and drunks and thieves and, you know, prostitutes, and they're having these great meals together, and then the religious guys come in, oh, look at you, you shouldn't be doing this. And he's like, you whitewashed sepulcher. You hypocrite. You bigot. I mean, he'd call them all kinds of names, and he'd explain to them that you know, your heart is not where it belongs. And guess what? I'm God, and I came down here to the earth for sinners, not for righteous people. If you think you don't need me, go have a good time at your little religious meeting. But I'm here for everybody else that knows that they need a Savior. They recognize that there's not peace in the world. If we haven't recognized that yet, just spend 10 minutes on the news. Look up a few articles. There's no peace in this world. How can we bring peace and mutual edification? How do we lift one another up? How can we recognize that my time spent with you is going to be helpful to me because I'm going to grow and learn from you? We bring one another strength. All of us weaker brothers and sisters, let's get together and hang out together and recognize that together we're going to be stronger. Make every effort. This is work. Paul isn't saying this is going to be easy. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Again, you know which side he's on there. But it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, just shut up and keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. We can run around and talk about all the things that God says are okay. And this is approved, and it's like, you could even be right. But did that build up and edify and bring peace with all those others that are struggling with those issues? Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We talk a lot about sins of commission. You commit a sin, you do something wrong. Sins of omission, you were supposed to do something good and you didn't do it. There's a third level here. If you don't have faith, whatever you're doing without faith is sin. Recognize that every aspect of our life needs to be connected to God. And where does this faith come from? It's not by works. We can't work it up. We can't make this faith build in us. We can build one another's faith. We can lift each other up. But faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Our faith is going to come from God, and He gives out, measures out a certain measure of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not from yourself. That faith isn't even from yourself. It's a gift from God. Thank you.